Mr. Pastor Andrew, what time? You probably told me this, but I forgot. Okay, 9:45. I'll keep that in mind. is it a suggestion, right? Okay, good. No, we should be fine. Yeah. Well, I noticed Katie said something today, last night, something about preaching for an hour or something like that, and she kind of laughed like that was short. I remember, but it was obviously like Andrew, long-winded. Yeah, there, this is one of those questions like, don't ask us now. He's right there. So there was bated breath there. People were like, I want to answer that, but I don't want to say it too loudly. Okay, that's good. It's good to have you. It's good to be here. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're glad to be here. We looked at the weather last week, and it was colder here than where we were. We were a week and a half ago, we were in Louisiana, and it was over 100 degrees, very humid. And it didn't seem like the wind likes to blow in Louisiana. And so we thought, man, I didn't even think about the weather here. And then I actually called Andrew, and it was 60-something and rainy. And I was like, what? What is that? So, but then we brought the heat with us, I guess, because it was warm yesterday, and it's going to be warm today. But this week looks like it's actually going to be pretty comfortable. That's nice. We live in North Carolina, and that's where we came from. And on the way from Louisiana, and it was in the 90s, right? Maybe then, but it still felt so much better than Louisiana. It's just a different kind of heat. America is so different in its topography. And we'll go home, and then next Saturday I'll leave for California. I'm taking camp in California, and it's going to be I guarantee it's going to be in the 90s, but the humidity is 8%. 10%, something like that. And it was unbelievably dry. I'll go for a run, and the sweat, I'll feel it start, but it never drips because it evaporates. It's just a weird feeling. You just feel like, I need to drink more, but am I going to wither up and dry away out here? The sun hits you differently. The grass is yellow. People say that that's one of the reasons why it's called the Golden State is because of. It's not because of the gold, but it's because of the grass turns yellow for most of the year. So if the camp that I'm going to is kind of interesting, that it's an hour from Tahoe, basically, and Tahoe gets 400 to 600 inches of snow a year, which is an incredible amount of snow. And so I asked him, I said, how much snow do you get? Because it's still in the mountains. And he's like, we don't get snow. Really? How does 400 is an hour away, and you don't get, well, I might, but he said, our elevation is just enough different that we don't get snow. He said, but we get 60 inches of rain in 2 months. So, which is, I can't imagine, that's an inch a day for 2 months. He said, then it doesn't rain the rest of the year. So that's why it's so dry. So it's just a very interesting type of thing. But looking forward to VBS this week, and the theme, I've never seen this theme before, so I'm excited to see about that. And I'm excited to see kids come and learn about Jesus. It's going to be a good time. My wife grew up in Connecticut, so this is in the neighborhood of home, right, for her. So we drove through Connecticut, she's looking at different places and seeing different towns and, talking about that kind of thing. So it's just neat to be here. But I grew up in the Midwest, but the Northeast is different to me. The history that we have here, I don't think we've had history in the Midwest. Our history is like, that was where the Indians were. That's it. That's all we have. we have old buildings, but that's it. Nothing's happened out there. Although, I guess I grew up near some Civil War stuff, but just not the same. But 1 Corinthians 15 is where we are this morning. Many years ago, I knew that the resurrection was important. People would say that. But it was just like, oh, the resurrection is important. So in my mind, I'm saying, why? I know that it's important that Christ rose from the dead in the basic terms. But what does that mean for me? So I began to do a study on 1 Corinthians 15, and I've been thinking about this, thinking, if I were a pastor, it would take me at least 2 months to get through 1 Corinthians 15. There is just so much there. So much. I can't even fathom how long it would take me and how much discipline it would take. Just move on. Right? We can't stay in this one verse forever. So we're going to be going through the whole chapter. I'd like to read it, but it is 58 verses. And so to read it takes an extensive amount of time that we don't have. And so we'll read a little bit of it, and then we're going to jump to Romans and jump back. So when we get to Romans, keep your finger in both places. As an evangelist, I don't get much opportunity to do a typical Sunday school class, as we're going to do today. And so I'm actually going to enjoy this. But 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He's talking about the gospel, and he's moving into the resurrection and saying that the resurrection is part of the gospel. And then he gives us some proofs of the resurrection. Verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, and of the 12. So we have visible, we have people that saw Christ risen from the dead. We have eyewitnesses. Verse 6, and that he was seen above 500 brethren at one time, at once, of whom the greater part remain and is present, but some are fallen asleep. So one of the things he's saying is if you want to get proof, there are many people who saw Christ risen from the dead. Go talk to them. Here by name, the apostles, Peter specifically, if you want to go talk to him, he was there. I mean, he saw the crucifixion. He was there. He knew where the tomb was. He went to the tomb. He experienced all these things. If you want to know, go talk to these people. They're eyewitnesses. Verse 7, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So he's bringing in the problem. The problem is that some were saying that there will be no resurrection from the dead, that you are going to die and that's it. So where does this come from? This comes from a teaching that Paul actually used against those that were attacking him. Remember, he was brought to court, and in one of those court times, he realized, oh, part of this group is Sadducees and part of this group is Pharisees. And they disagree on the resurrection. Pharisees believe that we will live again, that we as human beings will have a resurrection, some to life and some to death, some to punishment, some to paradise. And so he used that and said, I am being called in question here because of my belief and my preaching of the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection, which is absolutely true because he's saying that hope is in the person of Jesus Christ. And yes, he was preaching Jesus Christ and the hope of a resurrection, but he threw that in there as, hey, this is where the argument lies, knowing that those two factions who were against them were now going to disagree about that. And that's what ended up getting him released, because he used their own argument against him. Now, who were the Pharisees? We know who the Pharisees were. These were religious leaders, somewhat also political leaders, but they were people that would keep the law, make their own rules about the law, and keep those things and say, well, I'm more righteous than you, and I'm very righteous, and therefore God's accepting of me because of how righteous I am. They're basing their righteousness on good things that they were doing, not on God. The other group, the Sadducees, interestingly, high priests. Priests and the high priests were often the Sadducees. So you have priests and high priests who don't believe in a resurrection. Well, some of these priests and high priests were coming to know the Lord as Savior, but are bringing with them some beliefs some theology that has not yet been corrected. I mean, when we get saved, sometimes there's teaching that we bring in to our churches and bring into our lives from other backgrounds that we've had, churches that we've been involved with, people, maybe related people, and we're bringing in sometimes theology that isn't correct, and it needs to be corrected. That's what Paul is doing. He says, look, some among you say that you won't rise from the dead. And so this begins his argument, verse 12 again. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? So he's linking the two, that our resurrection is based on the resurrection of Christ. But if there be no, verse 13, if there be no resurrection of the dead, us, then is Christ not risen? It's linked. If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is vain also. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. So, my first point this morning of what is the importance of the resurrection to us is, first of all, an expectation of a resurrection. That we, personally, have an expectation that we will be resurrected one day. That barring the rapture coming and taking all of us saved believers that are alive to meet Him, we will rise from the dead. If that day comes and we're dead, well, we'll rise from the dead then. But we will be raised. We have that expectation that comes from the resurrection of Christ. And that's the argument that he's making here in verse 13 and following. If there isn't one, then Christ didn't raise. If Christ raised, then there is one. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. He is the proof that we will be. And so some of this can go back to Romans, and we're going to see this, Romans chapter 6, that we in baptism, in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, are planted together with Christ and raised up. Like you put a tree in the ground. You put that seed in the ground. You've cultivated the ground. Maybe you fertilized the ground. Maybe you've watered the ground. You've prepared it. You put that seed in the ground. Life comes out of the seed and grows. And as Christ was buried, so are we buried. We're planted with Him in His death as believers. And we're raised, and that's the growth, the new life, as He was raised from the dead. What happened with Christ, we use this term vicarious, right? In our place. He is the substitution. And so we don't have to die for our sins because He died in our place. We don't have to rise again to give ourselves new life. We could never do that. He did it for us. So as we are placed in Him by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as soon as we're saved, when we're saved, that it's happening to us, we're planted in His death. But we're also raised in His life. So that His death is counted for us, and His resurrection is counted for us. And so he's saying, if Christ is dead and rose from the dead, it's not just His death that's applied to you, it's His life. It's His resurrection. And so just as much as you don't have to pay for your sins, you also don't have to make yourself have new life. How could we do that? How could you die and make yourself live again? You don't have the power of God. And that's why it was possible for Christ. It's an expectation of a resurrection. Now, this is enormously important for us as Christians. When I was a youth pastor in Indiana, I was unfortunate that I had to attend two funerals in the same year, both of them of two-year-olds. One of them was the child of a guy that I played basketball with in the community, played with him at the park, played with him at another church, and he was kind of a rough guy, there was some circumstances, a car accident, that the child was in the car seat, but the car seat was thrown from the car, and the child died. And it was easily the hardest funeral I've ever had to attend, easily. It was a room about this size, packed. Most of the people in there were between the ages of 18 and 30 years old. Most of them were guys. And there was not a dry eye in the room. It was unbelievably emotional, and I saw things I've never seen at a funeral. The mother of the child and the father, they weren't married and they were, you know, separated and all that. Well, she was grieving so greatly that at one point it wasn't even not to say, how do you say this is inappropriate, but it wasn't the best time for her to do this. Just in her grief, she stood up out of her chair and was heading towards the casket and didn't even make it. She was this far in the front row of it, just collapsed in grief. And it was just a hard funeral. The same year, at a funeral of a two-year-old of a youth pastor friend of mine, was another just accident that happened, and really could have been both people walked away with bruises, and I don't know if the other person even had a bruise, but the child hit their head, and so there was bleeding, and God took the child's life. And so went to that funeral, much larger than this auditorium, probably three times the size of this auditorium, and not a seat was open. I mean, my wife and I came early, and we still sat. There was a hallway behind, double doors in a hallway behind the auditorium, and we were sitting in seats in that hallway, just that full. But was there grief and sadness? Yes, absolutely. But Mom and Dad gave a testimony from the pulpit, and in the midst of sadness, there was obvious joy. There was obvious hope. And that comes from Christ. That comes from a resurrection. That I will see my friends and loved ones that know Christ as Savior. I have a hope of that. I have an expectation of that. And that gives me real peace in times of death. Real peace. A peace that this world cannot know because they have no hope of a resurrection. And can you imagine being a Christian and not having the hope of a resurrection? You would be right there with Paul saying here in verse number 19, if in this life also we have hope, only in this... I'm not saying this right. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Absolutely we would be miserable because there would be no hope. It gives me an expectation of the resurrection. And then secondly, notice verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain and you are yet in your sins. Your faith is vain and you are yet in your sins. So not only an expectation of the resurrection, but a completion of our salvation. The resurrection gives me a completion of our salvation. Go to Romans chapter 4. And again, you're probably going to want to hold your finger here. Romans chapter 4. The very end of the chapter. Paul says in verse number 24, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, that's the cross, and was raised again for our justification. So the cross was the payment for our sins. The resurrection was making us right with God. We're giving us his righteousness, making us right with God. We're not right on our own merits. We're forgiven because of the payment of sin, but we're made right with God because of the resurrection. Verse 1 of chapter 5, he's continuing this thought. Therefore, because of righteousness that is from the resurrection, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have peace because of the resurrection, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope. There's that term hope again of the glory of God. We have hope, we have peace, we have access because we have a risen Savior. You realize what he's saying, where we would be with no resurrection. The cross, yes, that's great. We would have that forgiveness. I can be forgiven of my sin, but I don't have hope. I don't have access to God. I don't have righteousness. I'm just forgiven. It's not completed. That salvation is not completed. And that's what he says in 1 Corinthians 15. You are yet in your sins without the resurrection. We can go to verse 9 of chapter 5, Romans chapter 5. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom now we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So death comes by Adam, life comes through Christ. And we would not have life. This experience that we're having today with church would not be the same. There would be no life. There would be no hope. I'm not even sure what we'd be doing. There would be no rejoicing. There would be no joy. How do you sing praises when there is no hope? How do you have anything to communicate to a lost world if there's no life within you? What do you have to offer them? So there's a completion of salvation. Notice also chapter 6 of Romans, verse number 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. This is not in the waters of baptism. This is the Spirit baptism. As when we are saved, we're baptized into the Holy Spirit. We are baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. This is the vicariousness. This is Him doing it for us, but God is placing us with Him in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now he that is dead is freed from sin. So the argument that Paul is making about our victory that we can have is because of the resurrection. Death paid for the sin. Yes, we're dead in Christ. We're dead with Christ. But we're alive with Christ, and that's why he continues the passage saying things like, don't live any longer in sin. You've been given new life to not live in sin. You've been given new life to have victory. Don't let sin reign in your body anymore. Don't live that life of not being saved. Live a victorious life. Live the new life that God has been given you. This is what John is telling us that Jesus told Nicodemus. When Nicodemus came to him and said, look, we know you're from God. Nobody can do the things that you do except that he's sent from God. So why are you here? What is the message? And Jesus says, look, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You need new life. You're trying to create righteousness on your own. You can't do that, Nicodemus. You need me to give you the new life. Well, that new life comes from the resurrection. And as he continues in that passage, we know that he says, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. As Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, Christ must needs die for you so that he can give you that new life. Well, that's what we're experiencing as Christians. We have that completion of our salvation. We have that new life. This is two sides of the same coin. And sometimes we get that confused and we think only of the cross in our salvation. But that's only looking at the one side of the coin. And that would only give us so much. So I think of it this way, as those four men brought the lame man to Jesus and they looked at the house and they could tell that the house was packed and they could tell that they couldn't even get to the doorway of the house because of all the people. But they realized, look, if we come up on top of this house and if we tear off the tiles of this house, we can drop this man right in front of Jesus. And to where he's going to have to deal with the fact that our friend is lame and he's the one that can help. And so they do that and Jesus heals him. But he says, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. Take up thy bed and walk. Okay, the cross would be thy sins are forgiven thee. The resurrection would be take up thy bed and walk. Oh, yeah, we dealt with your real problem, but here, live. Live life. Go. Don't stay in this bed anymore. Take up thy bed and walk. And as Christians, hey, your sins are forgiven you. Now live that new life. Christ came to give us life and life more abundant. Okay, now live in that life. That is what the resurrection gives us, is the new life that Christ had when he rose from the dead. That has been placed on our account. So it gives us an expectation of our own resurrection, a completion of our salvation. And then also, notice this is skipping way ahead in 1 Corinthians 15. But we have to. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, Christ, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, that which is spiritual, Adam, was not spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, Christ, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy, unsaved. And as is heavenly, such as they also that are heavenly. If you've been given the life of Christ, then you're not earthy anymore. Don't live earthy. Live heavenly. Verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earth, earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. You can't go to heaven without new life. You cannot experience the kingdom of heaven unless you have been given spiritual life. And as Ephesians chapter 2 says, you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. This is why the lost person, no matter how much good that they do, cannot enter into heaven, because they don't have new life. They're spiritually dead before God. That's why we have to be made alive. So we have... I'm jumping ahead. So I need to go back to the text. Now this I say, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery, something unknown up until now, but I'm revealing it to you. We shall not all sleep. We shall not just die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So here we have an anticipation of glorification. The resurrection gives me an anticipation of my glorification. And he gives us these things that we were earthy, we were natural, but because of Christ, we are more than that now. We've been made heavenly. We have an eternal spirit living in us. We have been revived spiritually. We've been made alive. Expect that to make a permanent change. Yes, there's change going on from the inside, but we know that there is still something attached to us that is corruptible. Attached to us. Kind of like what C.S. Lewis said. You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. So much time we think of us, this body is me. This body is not me, and your body is not you. It is something attached to you. So what is attached to you is corruptible. It is dying. We know that. We feel that. We see that. We experience that. It will pass away, but we will all be changed. In that moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's anticipation, isn't it? One of my favorite things about birthdays, Christmas, whatever, is the anticipation. We're probably getting to the place now, we haven't been to this point, where we can put presents out under the tree, you know, before Christmas, or show, you know, put a box that's wrapped for a birthday. Up to this point, we haven't been able to trust our kids not to, my youngest probably would have torn into those and found out what's inside before the time. You know, we've had others that, they take that fold and they try to bend it and peek underneath it and those kind of things. I wouldn't do that, but I would pick it up and feel it and shake it and try to listen and guess by the weight, is this the thing that I'm asking for? And that anticipation. And maybe you are past the point of presence being something that you anticipate, but I have learned that maybe as I have moved past that, I anticipate the meal that surrounds Thanksgiving, or the meal that surrounds Christmas, or maybe the meal even that surrounds birthday. And so you have that excitement. You can smell it. You can see it. Maybe it's that specific food that you only have at that time, and you're anticipating that, right? That is almost, if not more fun, than the actual experiencing of it. Have you noticed that? That the anticipation of what's in that box, the anticipation of ripping the packaging open and the surprise of what it is, or the anticipation of that meal and all that builds up to it, and then once it's over, it's over. And yes, there's some enjoyment, that satisfaction of, oh, that, in the memory of that food was good, or the satisfaction of, yay, you know, I got that whatever that the child was asking for, but that anticipation is gone. And I'm not saying that heaven is going to be like that at all. I'm not saying that in the least. But we have an anticipation, an excitement, because of the resurrection. That he talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, that there is hope. In Romans chapter 8, we see even more of this. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And if children, we're now children, then we are heirs, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. There's that glorification. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Glorification. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, something that passes away quickly, made subject to that, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected, the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We will be delivered from the corruption. We will be delivered from the bodies. We will be delivered from the curse of sin on this earth. It'll be gone. And then he goes on, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have that knowledge that, look, the Spirit is making me new from the inside out, but yet I'm still dragged down with my body. And this is some of what Paul is saying about the temptation that we all face coming from the body, and that, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Well, Christ can still deliver me from the bondage of the pull of flesh in my life. And he can deliver me from that. But while we're tempted because of these bodies, while we're tempted because of the world that we live in, while we face the negativity and the difficulty of bodies that are corrupting because of sin, we have an anticipation that this isn't everything. This isn't the end. I'm not just going to get old and stay old. Things aren't just going to get difficult, and that's just it. That's what I have to look forward to is old and death, and what happens after that, I don't know. Oh, we know. Because of the resurrection, we have an anticipation that one day our bodies will be glorified. Our bodies will be made new. And we know that there will be no more crying. There will be no more tears. There will be no more pain. There will be no more death. There will be none of those things. Isn't that great anticipation? I thought about heaven and I thought, you know, we will, I don't know how long it will take, it probably won't take very long, that we will forget what fear is. Because there will not be anything to fear in heaven. Nothing. You cannot fear someone hurting you because sin won't exist. And even in the millennial kingdom, I'll have a glorified body. There's no more pain. There's no more suffering. I don't have to eat to live because I can't die. Right? There's no pain. There's no suffering. There's nothing. There's no threat on life. And for eternity, what's that like to not have fear? To not be able to worry? To not have those things? Well, that's heaven. The new life that I'll be given. You know, I'm not old, but with your pastor, wherever he is, we've reached that 40 number, right? And what? Yes. And it's, you know, I speak to teenagers, and I don't even want to tell them how old I am because I don't feel like I'm old. But as soon as you give them the number, they're like, oh, wow. And you're like, is it that bad? You know, like, I mean, I know that, like, my back can hurt, and I know that I'm not as athletic as I used to be, and I know, but is that bad? You know, it's, and then I think about people that I remember, even in college, thinking, yeah, they're older. And I'm like, they weren't even 40 yet. You know, I'm like, I'm there. That happened fast. And I can see in my family, my dad is 82. He'll turn 83 this year. He's had Parkinson's for, I don't know, 3 years. And I can see the decline in his health. He's not the person that I knew him. And I never knew him in his 30s. And so I look at him. He is not going to get better on this side of death. He's not. But I was talking with Andrew about this last night. I know that the moment he dies, he'll be better than I've ever known him. So as a Christian, I know that when he dies, there's going to be some sadness because I won't be with my dad anymore. But I need to have the perspective that he's better than he's ever been. And he's never going to face pain again. I don't know what it's like to be active as an adult with my dad, because by the time I became an adult, he was in his 60s and he wouldn't do anything. And when I was 13, he played basketball and he busted his knee and he was like, never again, you know? So I don't know what it's like to do the things that my dad did as a young man with him. I will know that one day. I will be able to spend that kind of time with him. Heaven is a great anticipation, not just for me, but for those that I know. What an exciting thing. One of the best things that I think about heaven is I won't have to struggle with sin. There will be no temptation. I won't have to experience that. What a great thing that there won't be temptation. I won't have that fight anymore because the victory will finally be won. I know that in a moment, I'm going to be changed. I'm going to be different. What an exciting thing. But then lastly, in the next 25 minutes, we'll look at, we can probably close Romans, and we'll just look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So the struggle against sin, the struggle against what feels like the impossibility to have victory is what he's talking about, verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, it's not pointless in the Lord. So it is the expectation of a resurrection. I'm going to live again. It's the completion of my salvation. It's a done deal. I have new life. It's the anticipation of glorification. One day, I will not have to face sin. I'll have that victory. But what about right now? What about, is there more to this than just hope? Is there more to this than, oh, I know that I'm saved? Yes, there is. This is, it's the foundation of my sanctification. The fact that it is the solid ground on which I stand that gives me knowledge that I can build a life for God that matters. That I can live for God and it matters. That I can have victory. That this isn't just a slippery slope of a faulty foundation that's falling in on me all the time. That I have to build this so I'm trying to live for God and I fall again and I have to build that. No, that foundation is there. No other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. It is His death. It is His resurrection. That is my foundation. Jesus Christ. Because of the resurrection, I can live this new life for God. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What you do for God is not empty. The victory that you have is not empty. I can grow in Christ because of the resurrection. I can put away sin in my life. I can be renewed in the spirit of my mind. And I can put on the new man because of the resurrection. I love America. I am an American through and through. I love American flags. I love our history. I love what we have been able to do. We're not a better people than any other group of people, ethnicity or anything. No, we are the melting pot. But what we have in America are freedoms that have enabled us to do. I read this book called The 5,000-Year Leap. What has enabled us to do in 200 years what no other civilization on the planet was able to do in 5,000 years. When you look at the things that have been accomplished here, I love that about America. I love how we started. I love that a ragtag bunch of people got together and said, we are going to overthrow what is arguably the greatest power on the planet at that time. That these people, England, said, no, we are in control of you, and said, no, we're not. We're going to fight you off. And we did, and we won. I love that. I just recently that they left, they did the Brexit thing, and they left the European Union or whatever it was. There's been talk that they want to change and do imperial units now instead of using the metric system. And I'm thinking, wow, we're even changing that about them. You know, we're not doing that, but I thought that's interesting. And as I read the documents, as I read the Declaration of Independence, I love that. I love the way they talk. I love the way they said, look, we're being usurped in our power, and we're throwing you off. And as much as I love the Declaration of Independence, actually have it in my notes, and as much as I love the freedom that we have because of that, the resurrection is our declaration of independence from sin and its power and its penalty. The resurrection, in one event, in one word, is our freedom from the power of sin. I can live for God. I don't have to be tied to a sin. I don't have to be dominated by that sin. I can, because of the new life that God gives me, I can have victory. I can live for God because of the resurrection. It is my declaration of independence from any hold on me that sin or the devil would have. And I know that my future is not in this world. That my future is with God in paradise. I have that anticipation. I am free from the penalty of sin because of the resurrection. Why is the resurrection important? Because of everything that I have in my Christian life. It gives me all of that. And that's what Christ did for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for not only doing what no one else could do, doing the impossible, but imparting that to me, making it as if I had done that, placing it on my account, looking at me as if I had paid for my sins, they're gone, as if I had new life in my own self, you have given it to me. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for living through me, giving me victory. Thank you for giving us the ability to live for you and to have eternal consequences because of our actions here on this earth. We thank you for this. Pray for our services to come and the BBS this week. And we ask you your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.